else before I give the references? Is there anyone else who found the three passages where Abraham is called God's friend? Anyone else? Okay. Did you find the other two? Carmen gave me one, and she didn't realize that I wanted three. So, Carmen, you come see me also tomorrow. We'll do something about that. You know, we'll look the other two up together, and then we'll have it done. Okay. And we'll look them up in the Bible, and we'll just say tonight. We'll just say them and mention that in addition to Brother and Sister Hatfield and Sister Wendy and Sister Cheryl Patterson, we have Brother Philip Warhol. And did anybody else give them to me? Okay, they were from Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20. Remember when the great host came against him? He gathered the people together and he prayed. And in his prayer, he said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name." And he goes on to pray, and he's holding before the Lord all the wonderful things that he has done in fulfillment of his covenant promises. And then he says, "Now look, here you see these who have come against us. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I wanted to read that to you because just the other night we talked about our eyes being on the Lord, and we come to him in prayer, and when we serve him, keeping our eyes fixed on him. So Jehoshaphat prayed, "We are powerless against this great army. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And in that moment, as they stood before the Lord, acknowledging the greatness of God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men in the congregation. See what I mean? God wants to use not just the king, the leader of the meeting, Jehoshaphat, but the people in the congregation. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man who was a servant of the Lord, and he prophesied. And he gave instructions and promised that there would be victory granted by God, glorious victory over the great enemy that was coming against them. And then the next one was in Isaiah 41. Okay, we'll look them up tomorrow. I was going to say, if you get this out of the way, Carmen. I didn't realize we'd do this. Isaiah 41 is the one where the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah in the 8th verse. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you." These are very familiar words. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Here it is. "I have chosen you. You are the offspring of Abraham, my friend." And then in the New Testament epistle of James, the brother of our Lord, we find that he says, where did you say that was now?
223.
In the second chapter.
223.
Did you give that to me too? Oh, verbally, right? At least just now you are. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. James 2:23. So thank you, all of you who looked them up. We just have a few minutes left, and I would like us to look at one of those psalms in the section that I've been mentioning, the pilgrim psalms. Now, it doesn't mean that the psalms are all about being a pilgrim. It just means that they were sung during the pilgrimages to Zion. But they have wonderful lessons in them for us. And this one goes along with some of the things we've been considering and hearing tonight. It was when I read day 4, by the way, in Royal Bounty, reading that Sister Minerva referred to, that I said to myself, let's take this psalm. Psalm 132. And we can't take the whole psalm tonight. This is the longest psalm, by the way, in that whole series of 15 psalms. And it's about an Old Testament event. It's just one main thing that I want to call your attention to in this psalm. But first I have to tell you about that Old Testament event. It's about the ascent of the Ark of God to Jerusalem in the days of David the king. You can find that story in the historical account of David's life and his kingdom. He brought the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of the Lord's presence among his people. He brought it back to Jerusalem. And this psalm, at least the first part of it, speaks about that. He wanted to put it into a place of honor. He found out where it was, and he went to retrieve it and bring it back, and he brought it back with great joy and rejoicing and put it into its place in Jerusalem. Later it was enshrined in the temple that Solomon built. But at that same time, David, according to this psalm, made a vow that he was going to build a house for God, prepare a place for this Ark of the Covenant, a place that was fitting for it, and a place where the presence of God would be manifested. And that's what this psalm says. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, I'm reading from the ESV, but you'll follow along in your Bibles, and you'll see that it's the same. All the hardships he endured, I think it speaks of his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, where they found the ark. And speaking of where they found it, it says in Kirjath Jearim, so the same thing. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Don't reject your anointed. No doubt this psalm comes from a later period, perhaps the period of Solomon, perhaps some later king who's been anointed as king. He's praying that the Lord would not turn away his face. But he's looking back to that day when the ark was brought into Jerusalem, and the promise that, or the thing that was in David's heart to prepare a place, it was so important to him. You say, it isn't right to make a promise like this or a vow that you're not sure you can keep. We know David wasn't able to fulfill his vow entirely. But you see some zeal for God, real fervor and desire for God's glory in his heart. And think we need to take it literally that he's never going to catch a wink of sleep until it happens, until the whole place is built. But it shows his heart for God. I'm going to make a place for God. I'm going to prepare a place where in his presence can dwell. This is a wonderful psalm, I'm thinking, for the pilgrimage. As they were coming up to Jerusalem for the feast, what this is about, the bringing of the ark by the same route, the same journey up to Mount Zion, into that place where David had set apart a place for the ark. And then another thing, although they couldn't go into the most holy place in the temple, as they made their pilgrimages, they couldn't enter themselves into that most holy place, for that was reserved for very special occasions. The high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, went behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was. They couldn't go in. That was still the goal of their journey. That was the focal point. They were going up to Mount Zion to meet God. And so it's fitting that this be one of the songs that they were looking back to, that great day when David brought the ark up, and when he had it in his heart to prepare a dwelling place for God. And then the rest of the song, or much of the rest of the song, goes on talking about the promise that God made to David. He saw what was in his heart. He told him that that wasn't for him to do, to complete the temple that he wanted to build. But you know, he did, it was his son that was going to do it. He did everything he could to prepare. You know the story, he gathered the materials from far and near, so that everything would be prepared for the erecting of that beautiful sanctuary, a place where the presence of God would be manifested. The people would come to worship the Lord, and they recognized that God was greater than the temple, and he could not dwell in a temple made with hands. Nor was God in that box, which was a symbol of his presence. You have to understand that God is too great to be contained. Another thing you can learn from the incident in the Old Testament about the ark, God can't be contained, nor can he be used. There were times when people wanted to use the ark as kind of a charm. Let's bring it out. God will give us the victory. God didn't play those games. God will not be used. He's greater than any idea that we may have, any desire either. He has his will and his plans, and he's a great God, and one of his purposes is to fill the whole earth with his glory. And one of his purposes is to come to dwell among his people and within his people. Really, all I wanted to bring to you from this psalm tonight, I saw time getting away from us. This is such an important thing. That desire that was in David's heart, it was about a building, a building made with hands. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in the hearts of his redeemed ones. He comes to live in them. He comes to fill them with his spirit. He comes to make you and me the temple of God, in which the Holy Spirit dwells. But is our heart a place, as we heard, where he can feel at home? Do we have the desire, the earnest desire, that the Lord will manifest his presence in our hearts, accomplish his great desire by coming to dwell within us, to set up his throne in our hearts? That's what he does when he fills us with his spirit. He puts his throne there in your heart, and he wants to rule. He wants to sit on that throne and rule and reign without a rival. We said, break down every idol, cast out every foe. Another one of our hymns says, cast down every idol, throne, reign supreme, and reign alone. Come to me, dwell within my heart, reign in me. Accomplish all your desire. God's desire over you and me is far greater than any desire we have ever had or expressed towards him. David had a a yearning in his heart for the glory of God, to build a place that was fitting for this Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence. I just wonder if we have a similar yearning for Jesus to come to us and find in our hearts the dwelling place. Sister Mary is teaching on just that topic down in the village. My heart, Christ's home. And I told her today, I read day 4 and I'm thinking of Psalm 132 and I'm thinking of that desire for Jesus to live within us and to manifest his presence and his reign, his kingdom rule, his kingdom authority in our hearts. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rules over all, but he waits for us to yield our lives to him, to present ourselves to him. And as we do, more and more he spreads his kingdom authority in our lives. And those things that we heard about that need to be removed to prepare a place for the Lord, he wants us to work on that. He really does. That relationship that needs to be severed, that thing that we need to put aside. We talked about a little bit last night. God is speaking, God is calling, and he wants our hearts for himself. He wants us to be true-hearted and whole-hearted. There's a verse that we sing also from a Habergal song. True-hearted, whole-hearted, Savior, all-glorious, take thy great power and reign there, that means in my heart, alone, over our wills and affections, victorious, freely surrender and wholly thine own. There's so much that the natural man wants, but oh, to want what Jesus wants. He might come in and exert his authority and be sole ruler of our hearts and minds. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. David had that in his heart to weep. He made the preparations, and his son built the temple. I think of the prophecy that Jesus Christ, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, from the prophet Zechariah. You can't do it on your own. That's why you need what Sister Minerva talked about. I mean, take your hymn books, and not to sing, just to look very briefly with me at number 38. Look at that second verse. I don't want to get ahead of any of you. You see 38? I like us all to look at it together. Show me the things of which I am unconscious. She talked about that from the reading today in the Royal Bounty devotional. Show me the things of which I am unconscious. Lord, put thy finger now upon my heart. Whisper to me, thou blessed Holy Spirit. Tell me what grieves thee, so I can forget about it. No. That it may depart. Take it out so you can reign. Take it out so you are at home in my heart. Cleanse me. Purify me. Lord, you and I want this heart to be a sanctuary wherein you can dwell. Another one. She quoted from it already. It's in the book. In the reading. Keep that book in your hands. It's from In the Secret of His Presence, How My Soul Delights to Lie. Number 21. Look at that. Yeah. And in your reading book, it was right at the end. The the Lord manifests His presence, it's not just to give us a wonderful feeling, as wonderful, as great as that is, but it's to work in our hearts. And verse 3, Sister Minerva read, "Only this I know, I tell Him all my doubts, my griefs, and fears. Oh, how patiently He listens, and my drooping soul He cheers. Do you think He ne'er, that means never, reproves me?" What a false friend He would be if He never, never told me of the sins which He must see. He sees them. You know, we're apt to overlook our own fault. It's so much easier to see the fault of others. But the Lord sees deep into every one of our hearts, mine and yours. He sees where no one else can see. What did you say? The deepest corners of our hearts He sees. And He knows what He would like to work on in us and help us to say goodbye to those things. Cleanse us, purify our hearts that they might be holy His. And there's a verse in the Havergal booklet that's not in the songbook. "Do you think that I could love Him half so well or as I ought if He did not tell me plainly of each sinful deed and thought?" No, I couldn't, because my heart has to be purified to love Him and strengthened, it says, according to the riches of His glory, even to receive Him. Paul prayed, "I pray that you might be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart." So God must work to prepare us. It's not just your idea and something you're going to have. It's something that God must do. That's why we pray, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary." And then it says, "Do you think that I could love Him already if He did not tell me plainly of each sinful deed and thought?" No, He is very faithful, and that makes me trust Him more. But it brings us around to the trusting theme we had right at the beginning of this meeting. He is very faithful, and that makes me trust Him more. "For I know that He does love me, though He wounds me very sore." I mean, some of these things aren't just easy to give up, are they? No, they're not. It says, "He is our faithful friend who only wounds that He may perfectly heal." Who only wounds that He may perfectly heal. That's why He cuts away in our hearts. That's why He speaks to us as He does. His word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So tonight, I'd just like us to pray together that prayer. I think we can sing it in 3 flats. "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for You. Eternal, it says, His crown shall flourish forever. I have chosen to dwell in Zion forever. This is my resting place in the hearts of my people. Let's be one with this desire, for I have desired it, he says. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be the next verse and you want to sing it, it speaks about, I know I'm not worthy, Lord, but how you love me and you want me anyway, and so I come to you. Feel free to sing that. Do you know it? Okay, but let's sing the first verse again. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and business with God tonight. Let's truly deal with our God. He comes to us in mercy tonight to speak to us as he has. We're the different ones through the songs, through his word. Let's give him a response. Let's give him the response of our hearts. Once more, Lord, prepare me. Lord, prepare me. Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.
want our hearts for yourself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go on dealing with the Lord as I speak to one or another here tonight. Maybe someone here has never really opened his heart to Jesus, never really surrendered his life, who's never really turned from his own way, from his sins. Tonight's the night to open your heart to Jesus. Tonight's the night to hear his loving call. Say, I want to be saved from my sins. I want to know you, Lord. I want you to come into my heart. Come in today. Come in this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I know that you died for me. I know that your precious blood was shed for me. Just as I am, I come to you. I have no plea. I don't come on my own merits. But your blood was shed for me, and you are inviting me. And it's on the basis of your blood and of your bidding that I come tonight. O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe you've heard this invitation many times before, but you've never truly come as a penitent sinner to receive his forgiveness and open your heart wide to his indwelling. Tonight's your night. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, dear Jesus, just as I am.
down from thy throne in the skies, and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Jesus.